I want to get you to turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's letters are written to a church that has been dispersed and is suffering persecution, in which Christians are suffering for their faith. And so Peter writes to encourage. He talks about the fact that Christ has become a stumbling block to some. But I think there's more that he's doing here in what we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2. But let me start first by sharing with you a story about a woman by the name of, I hope I pronounce it correctly, Inge Kraus. You see, Inge Kraus doesn't really know who she is. She only knows that that's what she's been called for as far back as she can remember. She was 4 years old in April of 1945 when Russian troops attacked Königsberg, the capital of what was then East Prussia. And all she remembers was that a strong man was lifting her and putting her on a wagon that was filled with people as the Soviet artillery was raining down upon the city that she had known as home. She survived, but she was separated from her family, and she was placed in an orphanage in Germany. Inge recently, or maybe I should say it's not really recently, about 18 years ago, she gathered in a reunion of war exiles from her original city, Königsberg. She was hoping that someone would recognize her and tell her what her real name was. She didn't have any luck. And so to this day, as best I know, she still doesn't know her real name or who she really is. Folks, I'm afraid that that is true of a lot of people who wear the title Christian. We don't really know who we are. We know we've got the title. We know we wear the name. But who are we? And how did we acquire this identity? And what is the purpose of our new identity? Tonight I want to draw your minds to just two verses of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because there, what I think Peter is doing is he is reminding the Christians that have been dispersed because of the persecution that has arisen against Christians of who they really are and how they came to be who they are and what their purpose is with their new identity in Christ. You know these passages. You've heard them many times, but let me draw your minds to them yet one more time tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what Peter writes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are three things that I want to answer as we look at those two verses. Number one is, who are we? Who are we in Christ? Number two is this, how did we get this new identity? And number three, is there something, what are we to be doing because of who we are? If you look at the description that Peter gives, he uses some powerful phrases to tell you who we are in Christ. And each one of those carries a significant aspect with it of what it means now to be a Christian. He begins by telling us that, and I'm jumping around. Maybe I shouldn't say he begins by telling us, but I want you to notice something he does say in these two verses. There in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, he makes this statement, "You had not received mercy, but now," he says, "you have received mercy." That word mercy is a word that is used quite often in the Gospels, especially as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Matthew, on at least four occasions, gives us an insight into people's lives who are calling out to Jesus for mercy, for Him to have pity upon them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus is coming out of the house of Jairus. Jairus, synagogue leader whose child had been sick, and he goes in and he heals the child. And as he is coming out from there, Matthew records for us that two blind men are following him and they're crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Show us some pity. Help us." It's what they're crying out for. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew records for us a Canaanite woman who is from the region of Tyre and Sidon, because that's where Jesus is at, and she begins to cry out to Him. And her statement is just the same as the blind men. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." There again, show me some pity. Have mercy. The next one, Matthew 17, verse 15. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, maybe I should say, have come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there is a man that approaches them, and his statement is, his plea is, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Please, have pity on my son." And then in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus is leaving Jericho, and once again we're introduced to two other blind men who are sitting by the road, and as they hear that Jesus is passing, they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Four times, people cry out to Him saying, "Have mercy on me," or on us. What Peter says that God did for us was to show us mercy. He saw us in our sin and in our guilt, and He pitied us because we couldn't do anything about it. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus, or maybe God in His mercy, showed pity upon us because of our sinful condition, and He came in response to that sinful condition in order to save us from it. You are a people upon whom God has shown mercy because He loves you. But then there are these phrases. You are part of what Peter calls a chosen race. He says, you are a chosen race. But that race that we are a part of is not black or white or red or brown. It's a new people. It is a race that is composed of peoples from all over the earth. They're all cultures, all colors. And what gives us our identity is not our skin color. It's not the culture that we have come out of, but it's the fact that we have been chosen. That God chose you. And out of all the races on the face of the earth, you and all the peoples within those races, you have been chosen. But none of us have been chosen because we were smarter or better looking, or because we were more athletic or wealthier than any other person upon the face of the earth. No, we were chosen because, as Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 2, We were chosen because we serve a God who is rich in mercy, a God who has a great love for us and poured out that love upon us. He chose us by calling us through the gospel to become His. And our response to that being chosen is to humbly bow before Him in gratitude, to praise His name because He is worthy of that praise, because He chose us. You've been chosen by the Creator of the universe to be His. Please don't take that lightly. See it for what it really is. But He adds to it a third designation, and that is that you are a royal priest. He says you are a royal priesthood, and He's speaking about the collective body. All of us are part of a royal priesthood, but individually we are royal priests within that priesthood. And what God has done for us is He has granted us immediate access to Himself, so that we can come with boldness before the throne of grace. We can enter into His presence. You don't need another human priest to act as a mediator between God and yourself, because there is one mediator that God has made to go between Himself and function between Himself and us. It is the man Jesus Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, who, as we have seen in our study of Hebrews, who is the Son of God, who is the Christ. And so because of the Son, you now have direct access to God. But even more is evident because of this. Not only do you have direct access to God, you have an active role within God's presence. God calls you to minister in His presence. You see, your life now as a Christian, from the point you obey the gospel on, your life is to be a life of priestly service before God. You are never, ever absent from God's presence. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? There in verses 1 and 2, where he tells us, he beseeches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or spiritual service. And so as this one of the part of this royal priesthood, we are to demonstrate all of this through this spiritual worship before God. And to live any other way is to live out of character with your calling. To choose to do anything else now is to be different from what God has called you to be, which is a royal priest. But then there's that other term. He says you're a holy nation. You're holy. You have been set apart for God, and you're not merely just a part of the world anymore. It is true, the song that we sing, "This world is not my home." And Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. You exist for God. And since God is holy, you are to be holy yourselves in all your behavior, in everything you do. And if you do not act in a holy way, again, just like we said previously, you're acting out of character. Because God calls you and me to be holy. You contradict the very essence of your Christian nature when you act in any other way. There's a banner that you now carry through life. It is a banner that says, though it's not written across your forehead, it's not written on anything that someone else might see, but you know it's there. It is a banner that says, "Holy to the Lord." You're set apart to Him. You belong to Him. You're given to whatever He desires because you became a Christian, and this is who you are in your new identity. And then there's that last phrase. You know, the King James translates it, a peculiar people. Yes, we're peculiar, but we're peculiar in a good way. Because now we are, as the New American Standard translates it, we are God's own possession. Or as he says in verse 10, he puts it another way, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are the people of God. You belong to God. And there is a sense in which I know everyone is God's possession. It is the sense in which everything that exists in creation, God created it and God owns it. And there is that sense in which every human being that has ever lived is God's possession. But there is a special sense in which you and I tonight are God's possession. And that is that we've been chosen by Him to receive an inheritance. As Peter says in the first part of this letter, back in chapter 1, verse 4, it is an inheritance which he says is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. And so when God says, as Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, that I will be their God and they will be my people, what he means is what he says in the very first part of that same verse. And that is, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. You are the people in whom God dwells and among whom God walks. Can others tell that? When others see us, when others are around us, is it evident that God dwells in us and walks among us? Wouldn't it be great to hear people in this community say, God walks among those people down there at 438 West Main Street. You can tell it. It's evident. You don't have to be around them long before you begin to see that there's something different about those people. God is among those people. Is God among us? Does He walk among us? Does He dwell in us? Because if we are what Peter says we are, it should be evident. If we are a chosen race, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are a holy nation, if we are a people for God's own possession, people that have been shown mercy, then it should be evident that God is at work within us and that we are His people and we are living to serve Him. But how did we get this identity? And some of you might say, well, I obeyed the gospel and I was baptized into Christ. Well, and that's true. But there's something else that Peter brings out here, which is what I want us to notice tonight. Notice what he says. God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You gain the identity you now have because God gave it to you. God is the one who showed you and me mercy. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who invested us as His royal priest. God is the one who set us apart so that we might be holy. God is the one who possesses us. And so when we speak about being these things, this new identity, it is an identity that God has given to us. And so it is that we who now are walking in there, who are in this marvelous light of God, We are the people who, as John says, walk in the light as He is in the light. We are the people who now live, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, who are living as and behaving as children of the light. Because that light comes from God. And that's where you are at now. That's your new identity. That's how that new identity came to be, because God called you out of Satan's domain and Satan's kingdom, and He transferred you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you might walk in the light and be children of the light. So we have to live that way, because that's what God expects of us. But why did He do that? Why did He go through all of the trouble to call you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Why does He now call you? All of these things that we've just mentioned. What is the purpose for God having done all of that? Peter tells us that He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who did that. Folks, someone has described the age in which we live as the age of the selfie. And for those of you who are uninitiated, let me just tell you what that is. You ever seen someone with a cell phone holding it up and smiling at it? Taking their own picture? Or getting two or three people together and doing this and taking their own picture? That's called a selfie. We have become a society that loves to take pictures of ourselves. And we hear terms being floated around. There's a lot of emphasis today on self-concept and self-identity and self-esteem. But those of us who are Christians are not defined in terms of who we are in and of ourselves. We are defined in terms of what God has done to us, and in terms of the relationship that God has created with us, and in terms of the destiny that God has appointed for us. And simply put, just to put it in very simple terms, as a Christian, you cannot talk about your identity without talking about what God has done for you, and the relationship that God now has with you, and the purpose that God has for you, and everything about us today from this point forward, if we are Christians, is to be God-centered and God-focused, because we are His people. The God who has made us who we are did so that we can make known who He is. That's what it means to proclaim the excellencies of God. And the purpose of our new identity is that the excellency of God might be seen in us. That's what we're here to do for the rest of our lives, to show people just how excellent our God really is. And so tonight, as you think about what we've just shared, I hope that this new nature, your new identity in Christ, is something that you realize, that you take to heart. I'm someone else now. And no one else in the world can claim the heritage that you have as a Christian. Nobody has that kind of heritage. No one else can speak about being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people that God possesses. It is something that we don't go around boasting about. It is something that humbles us. The fact that God has elevated us to this position so that we might point a lost and dying world to Him. And the question for us tonight is, are we doing that? Do we recognize who we are and what God has done for us, not so that we might go around boasting about who we are, but so that we might go forth and say, let me share with you what God has done in our lives and in my life, because I want you to know the God I know. I want you to come to know the Jesus that I serve, and I want you to become His child. Folks, you're walking around with TNT, and yet too often we act like we've got just a firecracker in our hand. We have the greatest news the world could ever want to receive, and it desperately needs. But for some reason, we're afraid to go forth with it. We have something in our own lives that makes us far more than I think we ever have comprehended because of who God is and what God has done. But I believe we belittle it. We don't talk about it. You have the power to change a world. But sometimes I think we push it back in the cupboard and store it away. Tonight I'm asking you, I'm calling upon you to realize who God says you are and the difference that He's made in your life with the new identity He's given to you and why He gave you that new identity and how He did it, but the purpose He has for you. And if you're a child of God, I challenge you to live as one the rest of your days. And if you're not a child of God tonight, my plea to you is please don't let go of something that God offers to you that is of greater value than anything you will ever encounter in this world. If you need to respond to Him, the invitation song that Ray has selected is one that the rest of us are singing so that you might be encouraged to come and to put Jesus on in baptism, to confess His name as Lord and Savior, Son of God, to turn away from a life that's not been lived in a way that honors Him, and to become a new creation in Christ, to become a part of that holy nation, that royal priesthood, the chosen people, God's possession. If you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, won't you come as together we stand and sing?